Yeah, we are going into the Word of God. At RBC, we are going through Psalms 119. I can't begin with you because I want to take you on the same level with the other church that's going to help me. So we've gone to we are now on the seventh stanza. We call them stanzas because these are poems. They are poems. So we are going to look at that. It's all about the Word of God. The whole Psalms 119 or 119 is about the Word of God. What's the Word of God? It's the Bible you are having in your hands. We want to understand what the Bible is. We want to understand the value of the Word of God in our lives. I hear some pastors in some churches say, what I want to tell you is not found in the Bible, but it came from God. It is God who gave it to me. So we need to believe it. That's a lie. God cannot give you what is not in the Bible. Another pastor can say, what I want to tell you contradicts what the Bible says. So, I'm sorry. What I want to tell you does not say exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says it the other way. Me, I want to give it the other way because God gave it to me like this. So it is contradicting the Word of God. The word that God gave you is contradicting His own Word. That's a lie. And what we always tell you is that when you hear something like that in any church, then you are in a very dangerous place. If you can run, start running. You are going to hell. God told me, I was sleeping in a dream, and He appeared and told me it's okay. We don't deny that. But what is He told you? Let it be in accord with His written word. It's like a constitution of our country, Uganda. It's the one that is ruling everything that is done in this country. So you cannot tell me that what I want to do is against the constitution of Uganda, but I want to do it simply because President Museven told me to do it. Can you do that? You'll go to Luzira, go to prison. Because no one is above the law. Even President Museven follows the law. The lawyers, the judges, they follow the law. The written law of Uganda. So the written law of Christian faith, of Christians, is the Bible. So whoever tells you that he's doing something against the Bible, then that one is doing his own thing. So this Psalm 119, it's all about the Word of God. I'm sorry you've missed six stanzas, but God willing, we shall see what we can do. But as for now, let us first continue so that we go at the same pace with those at the church there. And today we are reading verses 41 up to 48. Psalms 119, that is the chapter. Then verse 41 up to 48. And here I read, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. This is the word of God. I've just told you that the whole of this psalm, it is the longest chapter in the Bible. The Bible has got the shortest chapter and the long. This is the longest because it has got many, many verses. It has got 176 verses. And we shall go through all of them. We began from verse 1. We've learned a lot of truth from this, and we'll continue up to the end. Maybe trying to help you a bit is that in this psalm, the one who wrote it is just showing us the importance of the word of God. What is the word of God? The word of God is majorly what you are having in your Bible. Putting aside the voice you hear. Putting aside the voices that your pastor tells you that he hears. Why am I putting that aside? Because how sure are you that the voice that you heard, the voice that your pastor heard, is truly God's voice? How sure are you? The Bible tells us clearly that even the devil knows how to masquerade into the angel of light. He comes and speaks calmly. He tries to imitate the voice of God so that he can take you astray. He gets you from God's way into his own way. As we come here with our movies, we'll be coming, you'll see in the Pilgrim's Progress how someone Christian, a man called Christian, was walking, he was on the way to heaven. And then someone had to deceive him and say, no, take this one, this is the way that leads to heaven. Yet no. The only sure word of God is what you read from here. Because you can hear the voice and say, yes, the voice of God sounds exactly like this. But Satan also can imitate that. And it sounds to you like the voice of Yahweh. Kumbe, it's the voice of the enemy. So we need to trust the written word of God instead of trusting more on our conscience, on our dreams, on the voices we hear. And here we find that the psalmist is the one who composed this psalm, he gave it many names. This word of God, he called it the word of God, he calls it the law of God, he calls it the commandments of God, he calls it the precepts of God, he calls it the statutes of God, the command of God, the order of God. All those are the names of this. So, which means, if these are the commands of God, the statutes of God, when you go against them, then you are going against God himself. And just to help you a bit, in verse 9, to take you a little bit back, he asked a question. How can a young man cleanse his way? It's a question that I can ask you. It's a question that you can ask to your friend, or you can ask yourself. How can I cleanse my way? How can I make my way clean or clear. And then he gave the answer himself down by taking heed according to your word, by moving according to your word. I encourage those of you who don't have Bibles to look for them. Living without a Bible is like living without breath. When my kids are going to their boarding school, the first thing to put in into their case is the Bible. Because then put whatever you want, but you put the Bible there. That's life. Have a Bible. Read through it. It says, a young man can cleanse his way by taking it according to the Lord's word. Now, where we are, verse 41, he says, we have two things. We have two parts. The first part is having two petitions. Petition means requests. Two requests. Then the second part has got seven promises. Two petitions, two requests, and seven promises. The church of today, I don't know how I can term it. Kanisa yakwe yagala, ye yagala. The church does not love God today. It loves itself. And it is teaching to people, to Christians, not to love God, but to love themselves. That's why in your prayer, your prayer might be full of requests. God, give me knowledge. Give me money. Give my father money to pay for me fees. Give all those are requests. You are asking something to God. Give me a wife. Give me a husband. Give me. Because that's how your pastors have trained you, have taught you. But check here in this part we are going to cover this morning. It's having two requests, but seven promises. I can come to Paddy and say, Paddy, give me that watch of yours. That's a request. I need that watch. I want it to be mine. Give it to me. Then that request might be followed by four promises. If you give me this watch, Paddy, I promise I'm going to pay for your school fees. That's one. If you give it to me, I promise I'm going to love you. I promise I'll be obeying your orders. I promise. So these promises work for Paddy. It's the watch that works for me. What I requested from him works for me. But the promises work for the other person. Now, the psalmist here has got only two requests, two petitions before God. But he's promising him seven things. How I wish we could be like that. How I wish we could stop being begging Christians. Who are ever begging to God. God, give me this. But you don't promise him anything. Let's continue. He says, now, the two promises are found in verse 41 and verse 43. And then all the other verses are full of promises. Only 41 and 43 are having promises. And we'll begin by looking at those promises. Requests before we go into promises. Yeah, the promises are found in verse 42, 44, 45, 46, 47, and 48. In verse 40, this psalmist had prayed for revival. This is what where we ended last Sunday with verse 40. We ended that past stanza when he was requesting God to give him a revival. Revive me, O Lord. And that means he was asking for a spiritual life. My life is not spiritual. Can you help me, Lord, and I be spiritual? Revive my life. Now, after asking for revival, in this stanza, he's pleading for mercy and salvation. Yeah, let's begin with verse 41, which is the first request of the psalmist to God, what he wants God to do to him. And here we read, "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word." He's telling God, he's asking, he's requesting. Now, try to put on the weighing scale this request and your requests you've ever prayed. Because if you came here, that means you believe in Christ, you love Christ, and you pray. So you've ever prayed. And you always request. I don't say requesting is bad. No, it's not what I mean. Even me, I request. I ask God to give me. But just try to weigh your request with his request. For us, we ask God to give us chance to go to America, chance to possess a degree, a master's degree, chance to possess a vehicle, to buy land, to build a house. So those fake things, I call them fake, that are occupying the mind of many churches and pastors and born-again people, or so-called born-again people. Because a true born-again person will not be occupied with the things of the world. That's why I put there the so-called born-agains. You find he has been praying for 1 hour, and he's just praying for land, for building a house, for going to America, for being bright at school, for that is ego, okweyagara, to love of self. Check this one. You think he never had problems? This guy, the writer of this was in captivity. He was not in his own land, which means he was full of problems. But check his request. "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord." And I see not mercy, but mercies. There are many. "Let your mercies come also." What does that tell you? Your mercies, I've seen them with my heart. I've seen them with my brother there. I've seen with my sister there. I want them also to me. "Let your mercies come also to me." You've shown your mercies to many. You showed your mercies to Paul in the Bible, to Peter, to Abraham, to Moses. "Let your mercies come also to me." "Your salvation according to your word." So, because, you know, he mentions mercy first and then salvation second. Why? Because you get salvation through the mercies of God. If God does not put his mercy on you, you can't be saved. We are what we are by his mercy. If he extends his mercy to you, then that's why he says mercies, not mercy. Because in those mercies, you find them salvation. It's part of mercy. In that mercy, you find good health. Okay? You guys, you are there for the mercies of God. To be in school is part of that. Those mercies. If you still have your mother today, if you still have your father or both parents, it's part of those mercies. If I can preach the gospel to you, it's part of those mercies. Who am I to stand before his holy? He died for you, Christ. He was beaten for you. So me, I value you guys. But it's because of those masses that I can stand here. We have many students in this school. Where are they here? They are there doing nonsense. But it's those masses that drew you, that forced you to come and enter this room. And he says, let your masses also come to me. And when they come to me, they'll bring your salvation with them. That's the first request. I pray that that should be also our request. You and me. I repeat again. I'm not discouraging you from asking from God. Jesus said, ask and it will be given unto you. So which means it's okay to ask. But where is your priority? Ask more about the spiritual things, the mercies of God, the salvation of God into your life. And then you can ask about the rest if you want. Then the second request is found in verse 43. He says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I trust in your word. Do you hear the second request? Now, these are the things he's asking from God to him. He wants God to give them to him. The first one, he wants the mercies of God so that those mercies will bring the salvation of God to him. Then he is also asking God not to take his word of truth utterly out of his mouth. The word of truth is talking about Christ, talking about God. When you talk about mouth, already we have something into our mind that is speech, because God created mouth for speaking. You and me might be having the word of God into our hearts. We keep it there, but it's not on our mouth. That's a problem. Here he's not asking God to keep his word in his heart. It's already there. But he wants God to keep it on his mouth. What does he mean? So that I can use this mouth to speak about you, to preach the gospel to my friends, to my parents, to my neighbors, to my teachers, to my head teacher. Don't remove it utterly from me, from my mouth. Let it be on my mouth. My question is the word of God in your heart or in your mouth? I don't want you to remove it from your heart. Let it be there, but let it also be on your mouth. You were born again, yes. You have the word of God in your heart, yes. But you don't use your mouth. People don't hear you share the gospel to them. This one is saying, I ask you to give it to me. I don't ask you to give me a chance to go to London. I don't mind. Let those who go there go. Put your word on my mouth so that I can be speaking to people about your great mercies. This is a big challenge to us, brethren. What we normally ask for and what this man of God has been asking for. Let's go to the promises now. This one was not, it was not selfish. He said those two requests are enough. Let me now tell him also the things that he wants to hear, the things that will benefit him also. And the first promise is on verse 42, where he says, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Now, we can now link verse 41, which is a request, and verse 42, which is the first promise. He says, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word. In 42, verse 42, he's promising God that if you extend your mercies to me and your salvation, then that's when I will have answers to anyone who questions my faith. To reproach, it is to speak against you. Those who reproach me, they speak against you. Look at them. They don't dance like us. Look at them. They don't do this and that. Look at them. They sing old hymns. Why? They reproach you. You need to have answers for them. Look at her. The way she puts on, she's not smart. She always puts on long skirts like villagers. Why? You need to have answers for them. Look at him. The way he shaves his hair, just like old people of 50 years, instead of shaving stamina style. So you need to have answers for them. But in verse 41, he's saying, you will not have answers for those who reproach you if you don't have the mercies of God in your life. If you don't have the salvation of God in your life. Ask him to give you his mercies and his salvation so that you can answer him who reproaches you. Why? Because you trust in God's word. You do whatever you do because you trust in God's word. You dress the way you dress. You walk the way you walk. You speak the way you speak because you trust in God's word. So, which means, is promising God that God, I promise, I'll be answering people who want to refute you, who want to put you aside. I'll give them the answers. Just extend your mercies to me. Let's go to verse 44 and we look at the second promise. And take not the word of truth. Sorry. 44 I said. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. You see another is promising God. God, I promise you. This 44 also, we link it to this 43. If only, let me go to 43. If only you don't take your word of truth from my mouth, then I promise in verse 44 that, God, I shall keep your law continually forever and ever. I promise, I'll keep it. I'll keep your law. The second promise. Sometimes we promise God air. We tell him, God, because you do think you need it badly. If you help me. I saw even many on Facebook who were in senior six last year, and they were like, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to excel. But after that, immediately after sitting the exams, they forgot about God. Don't be like that. Katonda si mwana wa muntu. He's not a human being. He's not your pastor that you can deceive. The Bible says he searches the hearts of people. God, if only you help me pass well my exam, I'm going to do ABC, which he will not do. He promises God to keep his word forever and ever. Don't keep it only for 1 month, for 6 months, for 1 year. But we need to keep the word of God forever. Many of you have just come to Christ. But now you are a leg here, a leg there. You hear people who have walked with Christ for 50 years. We need to keep his commands, with his love forever. Not only for a season, because of a reason. We love God, I always tell you. We love God at your age. When I came to Christ, I was as young as you. And I've loved him up to today. And I'm still loving him. We've preached the gospel. I preached the gospel when I was 18 years in Burundi, many years ago. So you need to promise God that, Lord, I'll keep your commandments forever. And what are the commandments of God? Don't steal, don't fornicate, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do that. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. 45, we find there another promise. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Other versions say, I'll walk freely. Now, for your information, wherever you see the word walk in the Bible, remove the walking that you know. From here to Kisigula, to Unamaya, to wherever you are footing. No, whenever you see the word walk in the Bible, it means to live your life. Now, to live your life, that is to walk. Now here he says, and I will walk freely, I'll live freely. I live my life freely. Now, he saying, if God keeps his word on his mouth, he continues sharing about the love and mercies of God to other people. He has promised to keep his law forever and ever. Then, if he keeps the law of God forever, that will make him live his life freely, with liberty the way yagara. If you keep the law of God forever, that's the only thing that will help you live your life, walk the journey of your life freely. What does that mean? To live freely does not mean thieves not to break into your house, you not to lack money. No. It's about the inner man. You to live freely means to live without sin in your heart. Even if you have everything that you want to have here, if you have sin in your heart, you will not live at liberty. You will not live freely, for your information. You only live freely if you have no sin in your heart. Even if you don't have food, even if you don't have school fees, even if you don't have friends, they hate you, but you have peace in your life because you don't have sin. Because we are linking this verse, it says he is going to live freely at liberty only if he keeps the Lord's law continually. Continually, see, like I said, I want to be born again now because it's Sunday morning. I should be born again, but this very Sunday evening, I'll first put my faith aside and I'll be in a corner with a girl, with a boy. So there you are not keeping the law of God continually. You are keeping it for Sunday morning. Then you'll keep it again next Sunday morning. But here he says, you need to keep it continually. And he says, forever and ever. Even after death, after you live this life, continue keeping the law of God. If you do that, that's the only way for you to live a peaceful life. I don't have an askari at home. I don't have a dog. But I live at peace. When you don't have sin in your life, you enjoy your life under the sun. Whether you have money or not. If you have sin in your heart, you will not enjoy. Even if you got your PhD, master's degree, you get the best job. Let me give you some examples. Dr. Kizza Besigye has got everything. He's rich. Very rich. He has a lot of money. Is he free? He's not free at all. You might think that it's only Besigye because he's being kept in his house. But even our president is the president of Uganda. He has all the money. Do you think he's free? And the sign that he's not free is keeping Besigye there. He fears. So he does not trust himself. He does not trust Besigye. If I left this man, he might do A, B, C, D, and I'm off power. So they are not free, these guys. But we who know Christ, we live freely. We walk freely. Many rich people, Kasiu Kira died. Whether you knew him, I don't know. He died like a dog. A rich Mabirizi, and many, many more that we read on in our newspapers, we see on TV. They have all the money. They have schools bigger, better than this. But they are not free. They are the ones who don't sleep like the way you sleep. Let's go to another promise, verse 46. He says, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Now, verse 46, link it with verse 43. First read 43, then jump to 46, and you see. 43 says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Then 46, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. Now, you see now the reason why he asked God to keep his word, not to remove it from his mouth, so that he could speak his testimonies, his works, his wonders, his love, his mercies before kings. You can't manage to speak of God's work, of God's testimonies just to your colleagues. Then you can't go to the director of this school, Mr. Iga. Oyomunene. How dare, how can I get the courage of going to the director, to the headmaster and say, headmaster, God loves you. He wants you to be born again so that you escape hell. No. They can sack me. This one, did he say headmaster? Did he say the director of a school? To kings. Mwenda mutebe wokubi. So that I can speak of your testimonies to kings. And I will not be ashamed. Shame on us if we feel we get ashamed of speaking about Christ. Yes, I know it very well that many of us feel ashamed. Fear and shame stop us from sharing the gospel. If they see me doing this, what will they say? You feel ashamed. And Jesus Christ said, whoever will feel ashamed of me before men, I'll also feel ashamed of him before my Father in heaven. You see, some brothers and sisters in Kampala City preaching the gospel, you've seen them. Can you manage that? It's not easy. For your information, let me tell you, it's not easy. Because that's now the city center, full of people. People will pass who know you, those who you studied with, those you conned, those who conned you in the past before you got born again. They will pass in taxis, see you, and It's not easy. Even the only problem is that they lack training. They don't do it very well. They don't preach the gospel very well. That's the problem. They might do that and end in hell. But if they could be doing it very well, that's a good job. They don't feel ashamed. And whenever I look at them, even though they are not doing it the correct way, but I say, God, can you give me their courage? Why should you feel ashamed of your Christ who was not ashamed of you? You just to go and share the gospel to people in town with your clothes on your body. You feel ashamed of what Jesus Christ accepted, to be naked on the cross for you. Which is bigger? Just standing while dressing and tell people, God loves you, can you repent so that you be born again? With Christ who was put on a tree so that everyone, even those who are far away, could see his nakedness. He is God. He knew what would happen to him, but he accepted because of your love. Because of you, he accepted to be naked on the cross. The piece of cloth that you see in the movies was not there. They only put it there because of kids, because of children. It was not there. He was totally naked the way he was born. And he endured it because he loved you. Why do you feel ashamed to talk about Christ? Why? We are going to finish. He says, I will speak your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. You could not be sleeping, spending 24 hours without sharing, at least one. But for us, we go days, weeks, months without even speaking, talking. You just waste all your time discussing chemistry, geography. I don't say it's wrong. You came here to study, you need to do that. But after that, you'll not discuss chemistry and geography the whole day. After that, get at least 2 minutes and tell, my brother, my sister, what you are doing, God doesn't love it. Repent of what you're doing and be born again. Be saved. The world is ending. Read the scripture to them. Then leave it to God. You can't save them. You don't have the power. Your work is to share the gospel, leave the salvation part to the Holy Spirit. It will break their hearts. They might abuse you today, but after 6 months, you'll see them back. Brother, sister, forgive me. You told me something 6 months ago. Me? You might have forgotten me. Yes, you told me something. But it kept disturbing me. I want you to lead me to Christ. But how will that happen if you don't share? You feel ashamed. 47, he says, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. He's still promising God. These are still promises. I will share your testimonies. I'll delight myself in your commandments. I love them. You cannot tell me that you love the commandments of God or from the Bible when you are breaking them every day, every minute, every second. You are breaking them. How am I breaking them? Through your lifestyle, the way you live your life. You are here as a born again. Immediately after here, you'll go and join your cocoon, the group of your friends who are far from Christ. Really? And you call yourself born again? You from here, now this is a group of holy people. You are part of them. Then after here, you'll go to the group of your friends there. You sit together, and now the words that come from out of their mouths, they can't enter into the ears. Really? You can't love the commandments of God if you break them. 48 says, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. He repeats again, which I love. This guy loved the commands of God. I'm going to lift my hands before to your commandment. This, to lift up your hands like this, this is the sign of surrender. It's another promise. It's promising God that I'm going to surrender to your words. You know, during war, once a soldier does this, puts down his gun and does this, it's not allowed for you to kill him. Even if you are, is your enemy number one, when they surrender, they say, yes, you've defeated me. Just get him, take to prison, but don't shoot at him. This is a sign of surrender. That's why many times when we are praying, we do this. To show God, to God, that we are nothing. We surrender everything, our lives, our everything to you. Now this one is saying, I lift both of my hands before your commandment. Are you trying to see the relation between the word of God and God himself? We surrender to God. We do this to God himself who created heaven and earth. This one is doing it before the word of God, to the word of God. I surrender. And to surrender means what? You can't do, because you know, this military, these soldiers have a lot of trainings. Not only shooting. Though he has put his gun down, he surrenders, and the other enemy comes to him, he cannot use again his martial arts, fighting skills. Then he kicks him again, or he boxes him. No. Once you surrender everything. Surrender the gun, surrender all the skills of boxing, of kung fu, you know. You just surrender. You are nothing. They'll take you, they'll do whatever they need. Yes, I've surrendered. They will slap you, they'll spit on you. Yes, I've surrendered. That's the meaning of surrender. But not only putting the gun down and you use your box, your punches. No, that's not surrender. You surrender completely. This one is surrendering completely to the word of God. What does that mean? I'm ready to do whatever the word of God asks me to do, whether I like it or not. And I'm ready to do whatever it asks me to do. I surrender to the word of God to do whatever it asks me to do and to abandon whatever it does not want me to do. And that's where Christianity becomes a burden. All of us, we have many things that we've abandoned, which we loved, we cherished. I used to love soaps and Nigerian movies. I abandoned them. I used to love secular music. Eddie Kenzo, Bebe Cool, Chris Brown, I abandoned it. I used to love many, many things, but I surrendered to the word of God. I surrendered. Have you surrendered to the word of God? If not yet, then do that. Otherwise, you're coming to church will not help you. You're telling people that you are born again will not help you. Jesus Christ will come back to fetch his people. You'll remain here. You'll see them go. You'll see them be taken in the air. And you remain here. You telling people that you are born again does not make you born again, my brother, my sister. No. Let born again life be seen in you. Let us surrender, all of us, to the word of God. If the word of God says do this, do that. That's the meaning of surrender. I surrender. How can I abandon this? If I follow Christ, that means I'm going to abandon my girlfriend, and yet I love her so much. Then you've not surrendered. Your girlfriend, your boyfriend is still more important than the word of God. You need to surrender and live for him and him alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words you fed us with this morning. Let them have impact in our lives and help us. We thank you, Lord, that you are teaching us your truth from your word. Our prayer is that your Holy Spirit will help us surrender our lives to your commandments, to your statutes. That, Lord, your word will be deep in our hearts, but also on our mouth, so that we might not be ashamed to proclaim your statutes to others. We can't do that with our own strength. Help us, O Holy Spirit. We thank you for being with us from the beginning up to the end of this sermon. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.